We'll continue our thoughts on the great salvation, and tonight especially on the purpose of salvation. If you want to open your Bibles to Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, that will be the first scripture reference we'll deal with. But I wanted to go over real quickly the definition that we considered last time of the word purpose. According to Strong, the word purpose that we're considering means a setting forth. It's from two Greek words, one to in front of or prior, and to place. So therefore it means to place before or to determine. Another dictionary gives this definition: to decree in the sense of a divine decision for salvation that transcends history. We're not talking about something that happened where God was sort of taken by surprise and he came up with this great idea about salvation. It goes far, far beyond that. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Sometimes at the end, we just hardly understand what the beginning was. God says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. According to Strong's, once again, the word pleasure means desire, a valuable thing, hence, by extension, a matter as something in mind. Aren't you glad that God has always had something in mind? You and I, as human beings, often just do what we do off the top of our head, didn't really have anything in mind. Just kind of worked out that way, or we did it that way, or it happened that way. But as we study the Word of God, we understand that God is not like that at all. And part of God's pleasure, of course, pertains to salvation. He has purposed it, and he will carry it to completion. Let's look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, just one verse. 2 Peter 3, 9. The purpose of our lesson tonight is to come to understand what the purpose of salvation is. So that's where we're headed. 2 Peter 3, in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Last time we considered briefly the fact that Adam, as he was created, had fellowship with God. There was fellowship, there was communion between God and Adam. And then he fell into sin, and that fellowship was broken. God brought us through salvation, not back to the point where Adam was, but much farther than that. And it is his will, it is his desire. He is not willing, it's not according to his will, that any should perish. Some people have a weird idea about God. And as Brother Freestone has mentioned before about someone that made the statement that God was out to get him, or her, whichever it was. And Brother Freestone's answer was, or his reply, if God wanted to get you, he'd already gotten you. God is not out to get us. He's not out to get humanity. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Romans 9, verse 11. I'm going to read a few scriptures here along the line of God's purpose. Not necessarily in all of these scriptures are we going to be considering exactly salvation. Simply the fact that God has purposed that which he had in mind, he purposed it, and he will bring it to pass. Once again, quite unlike you and I, that many times we do have a specific purpose, but for one reason or another, we're not able to bring it to pass. God is not like that. Romans 9 and verse 11, for the children not yet being born, this is Jacob and Esau, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. The phrase that we see here is his purpose according to election. His purpose according to election. And one commentary says this, the phrase signifies a purpose so formed that in it an election is made. The opposite of one founded upon right or merit. God has purposed. And the same thought concerning salvation and what the end purpose of salvation is, not because we merit it, not because we should have this, but it's God's purpose. God has purposed it, and he will bring it to pass. And referring back to what Peter said, he is not willing. That is, it is not his desire, not his intention, not his purpose. God had and he still has a purpose in mind for mankind. We're just talking in general terms here. What is God's purpose for mankind? Paul explains it in 1 Timothy 2:4. God formed man in his own image, put him in the garden. He was tricked by Satan. He fell into sin. But that did not annul nor change God's purpose. There was no change in God's purpose. And Paul states it here, who desires, it's his desire, it's his pleasure, because the word pleasure can also be translated desire, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we want to emphasize in this verse, especially the last phrase, that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, how is man going to come to the knowledge of truth? There are many very wise and intelligent men in the world, but they do not come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. Initial salvation is the starting point to know truth. The starting point to know truth. One must have Christ, be in Christ, to come to know the truth. You cannot know the truth is being spoken of here without knowing Christ. And this is God's purpose. He wants us to come to the knowledge of truth, and that can only be done through salvation. That's part of the purpose for which God saved you and I, that we might come to the knowledge of the truth. We've already considered very briefly that God's purpose was not simply to save us from the lake of fire. He has something greater in mind. Not that that isn't part of it, but he has something greater in mind. God's purposes are sure. Let's go back to the Old Testament just to establish the fact that God's purposes are sure. Because as I said before, you and I many times have purposes, but they're not sure purposes always. Isaiah 14 and verse 24. Once again, the theme here is not salvation necessarily. Simply the fact that what God purposes, he will do. That to me, that's a very comforting fact to know. That this one in whom I trust does whatever he wants to do. we kind of like to have that option ourselves. I remember one of my grandchildren, granddaughter, had, I think she still has that attitude, I'll do whatever I want. Well, now God can say that, and God does that, but not you and I. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, remember our definition of the word pleasure, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand. And especially as we bring that over into the thought of salvation, how wonderful it is that God had thoughts. Thoughts about our salvation. And he purposed, and it will stand. The word purposed here in this verse means to counsel, to devise, to plan. God devised the plan of salvation. Ephesians chapter 1. Read a few verses here. We're going to read several references from Ephesians. Because if if you've been listening, which I presume you have, you know what the word Ephesians means. And in the book of Ephesians, in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes about the purpose of God, the full, the complete purpose of God. Ephesians 1, verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. There's the word pleasure again. Which he purposed in himself, in and of and all by himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him. Notice the in hims here. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ, that's salvation, should be to the praise of his glory. Now I'm going to pick out some phrases out of these verses and read them together, all together. I'm not trying to change scripture. I just want to emphasize these points. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, all things in Christ, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. How definite that is, how immovable it is, and what confidence that should produce in our hearts as we realize that salvation has nothing to do with what you and I think. It has nothing to do with what we think we deserve or what we think we could devise or come up with. His purpose is all through the phrase that I read. I'm going to read it again. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. It's not dependent on you and I. It depends on himself. All things in Christ. Christ is always in the middle of all and everything God does. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And here we've come to what the purpose of salvation is. The last verse that we read here, verse 12, this gives us a very definite statement concerning what God's purpose is in salvation, that we should be to the praise of his glory. God's will, God's purpose is that all men, all people, all human beings be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And here we find the purpose of, so why did God save us? What was his purpose? That we should be to the praise of his glory. That's what, to me, that's what salvation is all about. Not simply escaping judgment and the wrath of God, but that I'm going to put my name in here, my own person, that I should be to the praise of his glory. So this is more than simple salvation. It's more than simply being rescued from an eternity in the lake of fire. That salvation is so much more than that, our great salvation. God's purpose in saving us, his purpose in saving me and saving you, was that we might be to the praise of his glory. Let's go back to Ephesians again, if you're already there, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 8. The purpose of God, knowing what God's purposes are, how it thrills our hearts, and it stirs us to walk in harmony and faithfulness with the Lord. When we understand what he has purposed, what it's all about, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach him and then Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Remember, we talked about Adam having fellowship with God. Here is a richer, deeper, fuller fellowship. What is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ? Nothing new here. It's just being recently revealed. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ. Not only did he have the purpose, it has been accomplished in Christ. In Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Our confidence is not how great we are and how mature we have become. Our confidence is in the fact that God has accomplished his purpose in Christ. Now, as far as you and I are concerned, this very moment, it's an ongoing thing. Nobody here would would say that you have been perfected, but you have that confidence, don't you? You have the confidence that God will complete the work that he started. Romans 8:28, you know it by heart, but I'll read it. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Sometimes we get overzealous and sort of get the cart before the horse or get things out of place or something. And we think we are so enthused. We have such great expectations. We just think, you know, how great we're going to be and so on. It's according to his purpose. It was never my purpose. It was never your purpose. It's God's purpose, and he brings it all to pass. We can be confident that all things will work together. Why? Because we know the scripture so well, and we apply it so well, and we're so good and so faithful? No. It's because of that purpose that he has for you and I. His purpose is to perfect and transform us into the very image of his Son. The chorus we sang this morning, he's changing me. He's changing me to the image of his Son. I am a sinner saved by grace, but even more than that, I'm a saint being transformed into the image of God's Son. You may not think I'm a saint, but I am. I'm a saint being transformed into the image of God's Son. I don't know how much thoughts you give to this fact, but this is the purpose for which God saved you. He didn't save you to make you feel good. He didn't save you just so that you wouldn't have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. He saved you that you might be transformed to the image of his dear Son. Once I was just a sinner, then a sinner saved by grace. Now I'm a saint being transformed into the image of the one who saved me by his grace. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. What is God's purpose for us? We've already seen that his purpose is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Paul says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." The word "appoint" here means to place, to set, or to destine, to ordain. There's one version that reads this way, instead of using the word "appoint": God's purpose for us is not wrath, but salvation. That is God's purpose. The end or purpose of faith is to be delivered from sin. What is the end or purpose of salvation? To be brought back into fellowship with God, but not as Adam, but as a son. Not just a creature, but a son. We're delivered from sin to have fellowship with God as son with his Father. And that's to me, a wonderful truth. You and I have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and come to know God as our Father. Now, you and I live in an unclean world. We're surrounded by uncleanness. We're surrounded by all kinds of evil. But let's turn to John 17 and verse 14. Our salvation includes deliverance from the contamination of the unclean world in which we live. Salvation was never meant by God to be a roller coaster experience. And many of God's people are on that roller coaster. They're saved today and lost tomorrow and saved the next day and so on. Their life is a roller coaster. They don't understand that that salvation has been given to them once and for all. We consider the eternal salvation before God. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. And that salvation includes victory over this world. Jesus prayed for this in John 17, verse 14, and I take this request very seriously. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. That's what some people think the salvation should be. And I've heard some people that don't understand the word of God good say that they have a good experience with the Lord, and you know they're walking with the Lord, that they're doing great, and you know, I wish the Lord would take me home right now. You know, right now when I'm in this this high or whatever it is I'm in, you know, I'd like for the Lord to take me right now. Jesus prayed not that you would take them out of the world, but, and to me this is a display, a greater display of God's power. God's saving power, His keeping power, His transforming power, that you should keep them from the evil one. This was also Paul's confidence. If you'll turn to Galatians 1:4, you'll find that Paul makes this statement in total agreement with what Jesus prayed for. Keep them from the power, the influence of the evil one. The evil one is going to test us. He's going to tempt us. That's true. But that doesn't mean that we have to be drugged down into the slime of the world in which we live. In Galatians 1:4, Paul says, who gave himself for our sins, there's salvation, that he might deliver us not from the lake of fire, which of course he will, but that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. That has been a verse that I have stood on for many years, that has helped me through many hard places. Knowing that God has delivered me from this present evil age, I do not have to fall into the trap of the enemy and pattern my life and my thoughts after the world. I am saved. And that salvation includes deliverance from the influence of this present evil age. Salvation gives us power over the power of sin. Let's turn to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Once again, verses that are well known to you, that I trust that you do quote from time to time. You do know them, you do understand them, believe them, lay hold of them, and let them lay hold of you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. There is the transforming again, the changing, which is the thought that we're trying to put across here as to the purpose of salvation, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Sin conforms to the thoughts and the ways of the world that's ruled by Satan. Salvation gives power to be transformed, to be changed into the sinless image of God's divine Son. And there again, I ask you, have you given this much thought? You know who you are. You know what your tendencies are. You know more about you than anybody else. Do you really think that this is a possibility? That you and I can be changed into the sinless image of God's divine Son? Delivered from the power of sin, we're saved. Right now, we're delivered from the guilt of sin. We've been delivered from the guilt of sin. By God's grace, we're being saved or delivered from the power of sin as we yield to the Christ life within us, and we will very soon be saved from the very presence of sin. Don't you look forward to that? I don't care how spiritual you are and how victorious you are. Sin is still all around you. And that's unpleasant. Let's turn to Romans 8 once again. Read from verse 29. Here Paul speaks of predestination, which is according to foreknowledge. And what did he predestinate us to do or to be? Did he predestinate us to be saved, delivered from the lake of fire? For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The end purpose of salvation is to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Not just delivered from eternal damnation, but transformed, conformed to the very image of Christ. And I think we have to agree, unless the Lord has touched our hearts, unless the eyes of our understanding have been opened to this wonderful truth, I believe that we would have to agree that it is far-fetched to think that we could actually be conformed to the very image of Jesus. Just think about it for a moment. Like I said, you know yourself. I'm not asking you to judge anybody else here. You know yourself, your own tendencies, what your life has been. Is that really the ultimate goal of salvation? Let's turn to Revelation 19 and verse 10. We have read many, and we're going to read some more, especially in Ephesians, of Paul's writings, of Paul's thoughts concerning the purpose of God in salvation. And we have this information given to us that I believe speaks volumes. Revelation 19:10. We've come through 19 chapters here, and John has had some wonderful experiences. He's seen some magnificent scenes. He has seen the Lord. He has seen so many wonderful things. And then all of a sudden he says, I fell at his feet. Somebody was talking to him, bringing him some more information. And all of a sudden, John, who by the way worshipped only Jesus. John didn't worship anybody else. There's no indication in any of his writings or anything we know about John that he ever worshipped a man. He certainly did not worship idols. But he says, I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And this scene is repeated again in chapter 22 and verse 9. A revelation. Now, what does that mean to you? Do you see anything here? Do you see a lesson here? Well, what does this mean? To me, the only thing that it could possibly mean is that this person, whoever he was, looked and acted so much like Jesus that John actually thought he was. I cannot believe that John would have bowed at anybody's feet to worship them. But yes, he would. He did. And he was the one, remember, that laid on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper. He knew Jesus. He loved him. But he looked at this person. He considered, not I don't believe it was just the looks. I'm not talking here necessarily about a physical aspect, though that may be true also. But I'm seeing here that this person, whoever it was, had literally been transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Remember, at this point, he's looking into the future. He's looking at a redeemed saint, without doubt, who had literally been transformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. And so much so that John makes the same mistake in chapter 22 and verse 9. I believe it is a reality. I don't know how much of this you you agreement with me about, but I'm kind of like an uncle I used to have. He'd be preaching along and he'd say, "I don't know whether you agree with me or not, but I do." So that's kind of the way we feel. But I'm convinced that this person, whoever it was, had been transformed into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect that there is to be transformed. Ephesians 4, let's go back to Ephesians and read from verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Why did God save you? Why did He save me? To transform us into the very image of His dear Son. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why God saved me. That's why He saved you, that He might bring us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Colossians 1, we're going to read in closing here several verses along this line. Colossians 1, verses 21 through 22. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. You have been saved in the body of His flesh through death. Why? What was the purpose? To present you, put your name there, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach among all the brethren who have faults anyway. No, above reproach in His sight. Above reproach in His sight. Whom do we have to do with, or with whom do we have to do? With the Lord Jesus Christ. Being blameless and above reproach in His sight is my goal. I want to be that kind of a Christian. I want to be that kind of a child of God, that in His sight I'm above reproach. Colossians 1, verses from verse 25. Colossians 1, verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, which we preach, Paul says, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom for this purpose, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's purpose, because that was God's purpose. Jude, verse 24. These are just not flowery words or high ideals. This is the truth which God wants us to come to know. And I believe they are a reality, and I, by God's grace, I expect them to be a reality in my life. Once again, not because I know so much of the Word and I have been so faithful to the Lord, but because God in His grace and His mercy has revealed to me something about His purpose. How privileged we are to have the eyes of our understanding opened to what it's really all about. You look out across the church today and so few know really what salvation is all about. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Look back in the Word of God. And those who have had the privilege of being in the glory, in the presence of His glory, they've all fallen on their faces. They've all come to the realization of how bad they are. But if we yield to the Lord, He will work out His full purpose in us, His purpose of salvation, to bring us to the presence of his glory, to stand in the glory, the full glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, faultless before him with exceeding joy. Ephesians 2, the first seven verses. Ephesians 2, the first seven verses. And to you, and you he made alive. There is salvation. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, when we were sinners. The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature sinners, the children of wrath, just as others. But we weren't purposed to wrath, remember? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice how he begins with salvation. And he just takes us higher and higher and fuller into the purpose of God. And it ends in verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is the purpose of salvation, that God might make known the exceeding riches of his grace, having transformed us into the very image of his Son. Aren't you glad tonight that you're saved? And aren't you glad that you know, in a measure at least, that your salvation is far, far greater than simply escaping eternity in the lake of fire? It goes far beyond that. God is doing a work in those that are saved. Before you can come to the knowledge of the truth, you have to be saved. You have to have the life of Christ. It's God's way. It's not my way. I could never come up with this. Neither could you, and all of us together could never come up with anything even half as spectacular as our salvation is. Let's stand and give the Lord the appreciation of our hearts for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what that salvation is going to lead us into if we'll just yield to the workings of the Holy Spirit, so that he can bring about the full purpose of God for each one of us.